And now let us be attentive to God's word as to a light shining in a dark place until the morning star rises in our hearts. Our first reading this morning is another of the many Hebrew Bible prophecies interpreted by the church as predictions of the Messiah. Originally, it was no more than a promise to Ahaz, the king of Judah, in the late 7th century BCE, that God would deliver God's kingdom, Ahaz's kingdom, rather, from imminent danger of invasion. Matthew's gospel gave the early Christian church the popular interpretation that the sign of a young woman bearing a son to be named Emmanuel was a specific reference to the birth of Jesus. Reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, beginning at the 10th verse, listen for God's word. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." So ends the reading.
The two stories of Jesus' birth in Matthew and Luke do not agree in any detail. Matthew, as we're about to hear, tells the story as if from Joseph's point of view. And in the letter to the Romans, Paul appears to have heard a different story, that Jesus was born as an ordinary human person, not miraculously conceived by the Spirit. Thus, the idea of the virgin birth may have been developed later than the middle of the first century, when Paul wrote these letters. The essential message of the story, in whatever version, is that God was very much involved in the birth of this child. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife. But he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Imagine the gossip. I mean, page 6 and the Twitterverse are nothing compared to the small-town rumor mill that this story would have given rise to. The story of Mary. You know, little Mare from down the street, formerly contracted in marriage to that nice young man, Joseph, the carpenter, with the shop across the way. Well, people say she's going to have a baby. Oh, I know. These things happen even in the best of families. They're more or less married, after all. But people say it isn't Joseph's. Imagine the gossip. Huh, I bet Joseph did when he first got the news about his wife. Yes, though they weren't yet living together, their formal betrothal would have made Mary Joseph's wife in the eyes of society. And any, shall we say, fooling around by Mary would be considered not just infidelity, but adultery. Joseph and Mary, or more likely Joseph's father and Mary's father, would have arranged this marriage to the best advantage of both parties. Mary would get the protection and support of a decent man. Joseph would get a home and a family. It was not a love match. In fact, it's possible that these two didn't even know each other, or perhaps only by sight before their betrothal. No one could doubt, though, that Mary had done well for herself. This Joseph was from the house of David. Now, you may remember how Matthew begins his story. It goes, an account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. Okay, maybe you don't remember it word for word. But in Matthew's time, this genealogy wasn't just a long list of names, but a collection of stories, kind of a family oral history, a spoken word album. Matthew's first readers knew who all those people were. They knew their stories. So they heard as living history, as their family tree. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. She had a name, by the way, Bathsheba. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and okay, on and on and on. And Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. Not just a list of names, but a family history. A genealogy that serves to prove Jesus' lineage. But before we can get to Jesus, there's Joseph. Joseph, a good catch, a faithful man, a good man, raised to be righteous, in right relationship with God, raised to obey the rules, to follow Torah, the law of God, intended to help people live together in harmony, intended to help people serve God and their neighbors. And if, because people were involved, if the observance of the law sometimes went astray from the original intent, well, still society needs laws to function. Better too many rules than anarchy. Better to know your place, to know the right thing to do. Better to be righteous. Joseph was a righteous man. Not so different from his neighbors, no doubt. A regular guy, hardworking, God-fearing. Good old Joe to his friends and neighbors. But when Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child. Well, apparently, the child Mary carried was of the Holy Spirit, whatever that means, but there's no way Joseph could have known that. And when he first heard the news of Mary's pregnancy, and we have to assume that he knew he wasn't the father, when he first heard the news, he would have been well within his rights to make a fuss. A righteous man, he had been expected to follow the letter of the law. Well, the actual law required capital punishment for cases such as this. But by the first century of the Common Era, that practice had mostly been done away with. Nonetheless, the penalty for a woman's adultery was still severe and humiliating. But contrary to expectations, good old Joseph, that righteous man, chose a different way. He decided to divorce Mary quietly. Perhaps her family could send her away to have the child and raise it somewhere else. Maybe, just maybe, no one need ever know, and she could avoid a lifetime of disgrace. What was it about Joseph of the house of David that let him choose mercy over strict adherence to the law? To choose kindness over propriety? We don't know. But God soon asks him to go even further. For just when Joseph had made up his mind to act with compassion, God's angel appeared to him in a dream with words of reassurance and challenge. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay, Joseph might have replied. Or, really? He could have said, no way, angel or not. We can imagine any number of responses. But the one he gives is quite simple. Joseph wakes up and does what the angel asks. He marries Mary. But that's not all he does. He names the boy child as instructed Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. All versions of the same name, a popular name in first century Palestine. A name that means Yahweh helps, or as Matthew interprets it, Yahweh saves. Joseph named him that. And by doing so, by naming this child that is not his, he adopts him into the house of David, into the Davidic line from which the Messiah will come. By doing so, he claims the child too, takes him under his wing to protect and nurture and raise. Because, as I heard a child say once, Jesus had two daddies. Though after this scene, we won't see much of Jesus' adoptive father. We know Joseph's care for mother and child continues. We know he continues to heed the word of the angel of God as he gathers his young family and they flee to Egypt as refugees seeking asylum, there to remain until the death of Herod, until Israel is safe once more for a boy child to grow and thrive in. But Joseph soon disappears from Matthew's narrative, and we are left with a few fleeting scenes, these brief impressions. Good old Joe was a righteous man, a son of the house of David, raised on Torah, committed to the law. Had he not followed the command of God, you are to name him Jesus, the angel said. You are to raise this child as your own. Had Joseph not done that? I shudder to think how that poor, fragile, fatherless child might have fared. Joseph was called to choose, as we all are, not between law and gospel, but between the letter of the law and its spirit. Not to disregard the law. The Christ was its fulfillment, after all, not its negation. Young Jesus Emmanuel would grow up and teach, you have heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. He will ask his followers to go beyond the letter of the law to its heart, to read the law of Torah through the law of love, through the lens of love made flesh in his own self. Now, Matthew makes it sound kind of easy. Joseph woke up and did what the angel told him. The text leaves out the pain and the turmoil. What must Joseph have felt when he first learned that his betrothed was pregnant by someone else? Humiliated, perhaps? Angry, probably. Did he toss and turn at night, wrestling with shame and anger, wondering what his future held? And all that was nothing compared to the disorientation his angelic visitor must have caused. Still, already prepared to go the extra mile, Joseph was asked to go too. He was asked to be as loving to Mary as God is to us, to be faithful to her, even if to all appearances she had not been faithful to him, to recognize how in need she was of love and protection, to care for her, to stand by her side no matter what. I doubt it was easy. Imagine the gossip. It may have died down after a few years when Mary and Joseph had moved back to Nazareth, had more children, got on with their lives. But I bet it was always there, under the surface, that nasty little rumor that Mary had been unfaithful, that Joseph was some poor schmo, a cuckold, a figure of fun in the taverns, conned into raising a child not his own. And that child must have turned his life upside down. Well, any new baby does that. But this one, unplanned, unexpected in so many ways, this one changed Joseph's life forever, and Mary's, and ours, forever. Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us, God saves, born to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves, and to turn our lives upside down, calling us to hard places and hard choices and unexpected joy. Like Joseph, we can choose to welcome him, despite the laughter, the disbelief, the disdain. We can open our hearts and let him into our lives. We choose once and for all, but we also have to choose again and again. So, not to pressure you or anything, but there's a baby coming, waiting to be born anew into our lives, into our hearts. So it's as good a time as any, and maybe a better time than most, for good old Joes and good old Janes and Jamils and Marias, good old folks like us, to choose to open our hearts and let joy in. To God alone be the glory. Amen.